Well, thanks so much for tuning in for this evening's service. Let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us in your word by your Spirit. Help us this evening to be those who listen and who engage and who are changed by what you say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How committed do I need to be? What are my obligations? What's the overall cost involved? These are questions I think we find ourselves asking all the time. Recently, I bought a new phone, and the whole process felt like a maths homework, trying to work out what is the overall cost and am I prepared to make that cost? Or perhaps when you're looking for a new job, trying to just get a feel of just how much of your time and energy and life your new employer would expect of you. What's the level of commitment? Well, likewise, these questions are really important when it comes to following Jesus. How committed do I need to be? What are my obligations? What's the overall cost involved? Really helpfully, Jesus is very, very clear and open with us on this issue. This evening, we're going to see that to be one of his disciples means to be 100% all in, wholeheartedly and unreservedly committed to him. We're going to have a look at Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 33. I'll read it for us. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." Jesus is on a journey to Jerusalem at this point where he's going to be crucified. But he's not travelling alone. Large crowds are going with him. Everyone, it seems, wants to be near him. But perhaps sensing the crowd's optimism or naivety, or perhaps seeing just how impulsively people were joining this crowd, Jesus stops and turns and teaches them very clearly and openly about the true cost of following him. And he outlines for them and for us three essential requirements for being a disciple. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, you must put me first, verse 26, carry your cross, verse 27, and give up everything you have, verse 33. We're going to look at those three requirements each in turn. First, Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you must put me first. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. It's important for us to see that when Jesus says we're to hate our family, he's not speaking literally. Rather, he's calling for us to put him first and to love him so much that our love for anyone else would look like hatred by comparison. Jesus says, look, if I'm only going to be second or third place in your life, then no. Or even if you want me to share top place with someone or something else, then I'm afraid you haven't got this. I have to be first and outright first in your life or not at all. What does this mean, to put Jesus first? It means that his opinion is the opinion that matters most to us. His smile is our greatest delight. His frown is our greatest dread. Jesus says, you must put me first. Next, Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, then you must carry your cross. Looking here at verse 27. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus himself here was on the way to Jerusalem, where he was going to be crucified and would have to literally carry his cross, lugging this big heavy cross on his shoulder to the place of execution. And Jesus says, look, if you're going to follow me, you've got to be prepared to do the same. Again, Jesus is not speaking here literally, but metaphorically. To carry your cross means two things. It means to crucify your sin, an idea that we don't have time to really look at in any depth this evening. And secondly, it means to be willing to be treated as he was treated. To follow him, not just in good times, but also in hard times. To honour him, not just when it makes us popular, but even when it makes us unpopular. In that sense, Jesus' requirement here resembles marriage vows. I don't know when was the last wedding that you attended, but I wonder if you can picture the bride and the groom at the front of church, making their vows to each other. The bride says to the groom says to the bride, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. What are they saying? They're committing themselves to each other, no matter how hard it gets. And Jesus says, being my disciple means following me no matter how hard it gets. Now, again, as with the first condition, the first requirement, this isn't a kind of bonus extra thing just for really, really keen Christians. No, it's a precondition for all disciples. Jesus says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I read a very powerful example of this just this week. Maybe you read it too. In India, the government is providing food for those who are suffering because of the lockdown. One Christian man went to his local distribution point to get food for his family. But the distribution point was being managed by extremist Hindus. And they said, we'll only give you food if you renounce your faith. I wonder what you would have done in that scenario. Well, for this man, it was a no-brainer. He went home to his family empty-handed. That's what Jesus has in mind here. Disciples who would follow him no matter how hard it gets. Jesus says, you must, if you're going to be my disciple, carry your cross. Third, he says, if you're going to be my disciple, then you must give up everything you have. Verse 33 this time. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Now again, just like with hating your family and carrying your cross, Jesus isn't speaking literally here, saying that we must literally sell everything that we have and give it all away. If he were saying that, then none of us would have anything. All of us would be on the street, unable to look after our dependents, unable to help brothers and sisters in need, like this man that we've just mentioned. So Jesus isn't calling us to literally sell and give away absolutely everything. But it is a call, for a number of things. It is a call to put the love of money to death, to have no competing gods in that sense. And it is a call to be radically generous, to use everything that we have and all that we are in his service. Again, think back to the bride and groom at the front of church. The bride says to the groom says to the bride, all that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. So that her car is now his car, and his house is now her house, and his income is now her income. That's what Jesus is calling us to hear, to recognise that if we're following him, everything that we have is his, and to use all of it in his service. So three essential requirements for being a disciple. Put me first, carry your cross, give up everything you have. Some important clarifications and then some application for us. First off, some clarification. It's important for us to see that being 100% committed to Jesus isn't the way to get saved. That's really important that we get that. Jesus isn't saying, if you show me enough commitment, I'll invite you to my banquet. We saw last time in Luke that having your name on the guest list of Christ's eternal banquet depends quite simply on how you respond to his invitation. We get saved simply by accepting his free gift of forgiveness. So this isn't the way to get saved, but it is an essential indication that we are saved. Anytime there's a graduation banquet in town, it's very easy to spot the guests. And you spot them from what they're wearing. You spot them from what they're doing. They're often dressed in tails and formal attire with flowers, doing things like drinking champagne and taking pictures and chatting on the street. Now, wearing fancy clothes and doing those things doesn't make them guests at the graduation banquet, but it is a guaranteed indication that they are guests. Likewise, to be 100% all in, wholeheartedly and unreservedly committed to Jesus doesn't make me a guest at his banquet, but it is an essential indication that I am a guest. First clarification. Next, we need to see that being 100% committed to Jesus doesn't mean being perfect. Jesus doesn't say, unless you're perfect, you cannot be my disciple. None of us can be perfect. Jesus knows that. In the Lord's Prayer, he expects us to have to say every single day, forgive us our sins. So this doesn't mean being perfect. Rather, it means orientating our lives around him in a tangible, concrete, noticeable way. It doesn't mean being perfect, otherwise this would be beyond all of us. Next, we need to see, and I think for the sake of our hearts, we need to see this, that Jesus isn't being too demanding here or oppressive in what he says to us. We've got to remember, of course, that Jesus isn't just some bloke who's making these demands of us. He is the Son of God. He's the King of the cosmos. He's the maker of heaven and earth. And he's not just someone who's been a little bit generous to us. Now, at this stage, he's on his way to Jerusalem, where he's going to give up his life in one of the most excruciating forms of torture known to man, for us, to take our guilt and our punishment. So the question isn't, you know, how could Jesus be so demanding of us in this way? The question is, how could we ever think that it's okay to negotiate with someone so important and so generous? Jesus isn't being too demanding. These things are right. But we also need to see that Jesus is not being oppressive by saying these things either. Of course, put Jesus first, and you won't always get what you want, and that will sometimes be painful. But he will always give us what is best for us. Actually, to put Jesus first and to be 100% committed to him is to put our lives in the hands of the most caring, loving, compassionate person ever to walk the planet. So this isn't just the right thing to do. It is also the best thing for us. And we just need to remember these things as we think on these requirements for discipleship. Well, how does this play out for us in terms of application? Two applications. Firstly, if you're looking into Christian things and weighing up whether to become a Christian or not, I think for you, the main application here is to take some time to sit down and think really, really clearly about what would be involved and the cost of discipleship. In particular, to think through two questions. Can I afford to follow Jesus? And secondly, can I afford not to follow Jesus? Firstly, can I afford to follow Jesus? That's really the point that Jesus is making with this story about building a tower. It's verse 28 to 30. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Every half-sensible property developer knows that if you fail to do the maths at the beginning, you end up with egg on your face, with half-finished buildings and abandoned building sites. You have to, at the beginning, sit down and do the maths. What's the overall cost here? And am I willing to pay that? Likewise with Jesus. Jesus says you've got to sit down, think clearly, and do the maths. What's the potential cost of following him? And if it came to it, would I be prepared to stump up? Can I afford to follow him? A bit like how it's said in the marriage ceremony again. No one should enter this lightly, but reverently and responsibly, after serious consideration. Can I afford to? Take some time to think it through. We'd love to help you if we can with that. But in your considerations, you've also got to think, can I afford not to follow him? That's the point that Jesus is making with this second story about the two kings. Verses 31 and 32. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In this story, Jesus actually is the king with 20,000 men. We, by nature, are like the king with 10,000 men. He's the legitimate king. He is the one we have rebelled against. We've declared our independence from him. Which means that by nature, we are King Jesus' enemies. We've declared war on him, and we're heading into battle against him at the end of time. Wonderfully, in the gospel, King Jesus has come to us and offered terms of peace, to forgive us, to befriend us, to give us a certain hope of a wonderful future, if we would only trust him and turn to him and follow him. So the question is, with these peace terms offered to us, can we afford not to take them? Can we afford to plough into battle facing certain defeat? The wise person is going to weigh that up and will wave the white flag and accept his very generous peace terms. So we've got to think through, if you're weighing up Christian things, you've got to think through very carefully, can I afford to follow Christ? That's a very important question, but also the second question, can I afford not to follow him? We've got to sit down and think it through carefully. That's the first application. But then just finally, as we close, the second application to those of us who are already disciples of Jesus. And the message to us is, remember your vows. On honeymoon, you would imagine that it would be relatively easy for a newly married couple to remember the vows, the promises they made at their wedding. They may even be able to recite them still. All that I have, I share with you, for better, for worse, and so on. But fast forward 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35 years, and that same couple may well have forgotten their vows, or perhaps with time just slipped into a less radical form of love and marriage. So to go back and remember their vows would be no bad thing at all. Well, likewise, when it comes to following Jesus, for those of us who are following him, it would be no bad thing at all for us, perhaps who followed him for some time, to go back and remember and reflect again on our discipleship vows. To think through, with time, have I slipped into a less radical form of discipleship? Have I been living a less radical version of what I agreed to back then, whenever it was? And to do that so that we might be refreshed and renewed in our discipleship of Jesus as we follow him. Let's pray as we close. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus is a wonderful King who dies for us, who gives up his life for us, to give us a wonderful future and to forgive our sins. Help us, we pray, to be those who are truly his disciples, counting the cost and being 100% all in, wholeheartedly and unreservedly committed to him. Please help us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.